might be a millisecond where you're in your body and in the presence of God. I mean, that might be the only time, but that's the only time we all sin. And we learn that sin leads to certain death, that God has a plan for our sin. He always has had a plan for our sin, church. We learn that Jesus died for our sin. And we learned that last week that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We also learned the Holy Spirit of God is instrumental in salvation process. That He leads, guides, and directs the ones who is lost, who is in need of salvation, as well as the person God sends to lead the lost person to receive salvation. The Holy Spirit is always around us, church. We've learned in this study that we may never have to use these verses to win someone to the Lord. But any questions that the person you're witnessing to might have can be answered through these scriptures that we've studied these past few weeks. Today, we stand at the pinnacle of the Roman roads as we open our Bibles and turn to Romans 10:9. Now, understand something here for a second. I said just a second ago in my introduction that what we've studied thus far, we might not ever have to use those scriptures to win somebody to the Lord. But they're instrumental in helping them understand what they need to know. Romans 10:9 is not one of those. You need Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 is essential. We need to point every person that we're witnessing to Romans 10:9, and there's a twofold reason we'll get to in the message. So let's look at Romans 10:9. I hope all of y'all know this scripture because I have quoted it so many times here and here and everywhere. Romans 10:9 says this: If y'all say it with me, just say that one word. If that's exactly right. Y'all need to come to understand what that word means. If you confess with your mouth, where's your mouth? Don't touch your mouth. Y'all aren't supposed to touch your mouth. There's COVID everywhere. Gary, did you see that? I mean, we ain't playing Simon Says in here because y'all would all lose. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you could possibly be saved. You might be saved. You could be saved. Should be saved. No. It says you will be saved. Does it say you have to join a church? Does it say you have to do it at a certain age? Does it say you have to belong to a certain congregation? No. Does it say you have to make a certain amount of money, belong to a certain civic organization? No, it does not. It says you will be, say it, saved. Saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your saving power. Now, Lord, I pray that as we study this scripture this morning, that you'll allow it to not only enter our minds, but, Lord, help it to stay in our minds that we might be useful to you as we lead others to you, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, now, churches, we've done in the past 4 weeks in the stops of our Roman road experience. Let's read verse 9 in its proper context. So let's go back to, verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. Who is he talking about there? The Jewish nation. He says, for their salvation, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Who will go down into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Do you realize how close salvation is, church? It's so close. It's so near. And we all run from it. We hide from it. We try to experience salvation and eternal life in so many different ways. And it's so clear. It's so near to us. He continues. This message, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the Scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Church, that's good news. The first two or three weeks of our study, it was just like, man, we were getting slapped around, Jeff. It was like, you know, I'm really unrighteous. I'm really a sinner. Because of my sin, God died for me. But this morning, church, this is good news. We need some good news, amen? The world needs some good news. Every time you turn the TV on, and I don't anymore unless it's, you know, something that's already played years ago. Everything you see is gloom and doom. Everything is negative. I mean, it just sucks the life out of you. This morning, we have some good news. There is a way. Jesus is the light, the hope, the breath, the strength. He is the everything we need this morning, church, is wrapped up in the Scripture that we just read. You know, as I studied this, Miss Desi, something that became very apparent to me and just bless my heart, is how near this salvation is. It's how near it is, how close it is. God doesn't distance himself from us, Brother James. God has always been right there with us. We distance ourselves from him. So as we look at this Scripture in context, what is it that our Scripture in context tells us? The first thing Paul is making the argument in the first verses of chapter 10... And this isn't a new argument. It's not a new argument at all. It is one that should be crystal clear by now, especially after the Jerusalem conference stated what a person must do to receive salvation. Do y'all remember the Jews tried to attach riders along with salvation, what they were going to teach? Listen, yeah, now we need to, they need to follow the law, and they need, you know, don't need to eat things that are unclean. And the apostle stood up and said, Paul stood up and said, no, that's not what salvation is at all. Salvation is believing in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. So after the Jerusalem conference, this should be crystal clear. But here it is again. It's here once again in our Scripture. We see Paul stating what salvation is. Church, why does this argument keep showing up all throughout the New Testament? Why? Over and over and over again, apostles and Paul, everywhere he goes, he has to stand up and make this proclamation. Listen, there's only one way to salvation. Why? Why? Because people are hard-headed. They'd rather, but listen, people would rather believe a lie than the truth. Today, the word truth is more relative than it ever has been in my lifetime. What is absolute truth? Well, if you're a Christian, this is absolute truth. The Word of God is the absolute truth. There's no adding to it. There's no taking away from it. There's no saying, well, I'm not sure about it. The Word of God is the absolute truth. But everywhere they go, they're struggling. They're fighting this fight. They're fighting this battle about what salvation is. Church, the Jewish leadership would not back down. They would not back down. And if you remember in our study of Journey Through the Bible and the Life of Christ, they wouldn't back down because of their pride. They didn't want to give up anything. They wouldn't accept the Messiah that was standing right there in front of them, but they were not going to give up their standing in the church. their standing in the church was more important to them than all eternity. That's sad. In every city and every town that had a synagogue, this argument was fresh on a daily basis. Kenny, it was every single day. People were arguing about what a person had to do to be saved. So with that in our mind, let me ask you this. So what is new about Paul's proclamation here in the book of Romans? How is this proclamation going to make any difference? Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's people that you work with or people that you are around every single day. You might be friends, might be felt relatives. It might be one of your siblings, or it might be one of your children that you have to say the same thing to them over and over and over and over again. And it's just like, you don't get it. You don't get it. So, Miss Desi, what is it about this proclamation that is better than the other proclamations? Because it's evident they didn't get it before, but now, what is it? What is going to make a difference this morning? Look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Romans 1:1 says this. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he has promised long ago through his prophets and the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of the holiness, of holiness. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith along with all the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves, who are also Jesus Christ by calling. To all who are in Rome, listen to who he's writing to. Y'all with me? Y'all paying attention? To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you, peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you a question before I read that scripture. Brother Carey, what is it about Paul's proclamation today in Romans 10:9 that's going to make a difference? Because it hasn't made a difference before. Miss Susan, they've been a broken record saying it over and over and over again. They had a council that said this is the way to salvation, and they're still arguing about it. What is it about this that's going to make a difference? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Who was it written to? Who was it written to? It was written to the people in Rome. All over Rome. They were going to circulate this letter because it was an apostolic letter by Paul. Okay? Anybody who was going to church in Rome was going to hear this proclamation. Church, if the concepts of Paul is proclaiming were accepted by the Roman nation of believers, and those believers persuaded their government to protect Christians under Pax Romana, which is, what is it, church? Come on, Angela, you always keep the peace. Keep the peace. Jewish persecution towards Christians would be outlawed in all Roman provinces. But even better is that the Roman believers would spread this message everywhere they went as the resolution to salvation from the official apostle of Jesus Christ. So as we see this letter, as we see the book of Romans, and it's one of the greatest letters in our New Testament, Paul was very methodical, led by the Holy Spirit, as to what he wrote to the Romans. Because if he could persuade the Romans to understand and believe that Jesus Christ was the only way, oh my, every person who was in Rome who believed that, guess where what they would spread everywhere they would go throughout the Roman province, which was the then known world? The truth of the gospel message. Do y'all understand how powerful this proclamation is this morning? It's unbelievable. Church, please understand me that here this morning. There have always been arguments in the religious world as to how a person can truly be saved. Each denomination will tell you a different thing. A person must do to receive salvation. Who do you listen to? Who is right? Who's right? None of them. None of them. None of them are right. None of them are right. Only the Word of God is right. If any church, any denomination, any cult tells you that you have to do anything other than what we've read here this morning, they're wrong. Dangerously wrong. Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? There are people who will try to persuade you that you have to belong to their denomination to be saved. My Bible doesn't teach that. Do you know what that's called? It's called heresy. It's dangerous. There are people and there are so-called religious organizations that will tell you that you have to take a certain amount of classes, you have to learn how to bend down, stand up, you have to learn how to take communion, you need to learn how to really what they're doing is they're just murmuring or babbling. You have to learn all their babblings and all their murmurings to truly be saved. My Bible doesn't teach that. My Bible doesn't teach that. There are religious organizations today, and I've gotten to arguments with people and with pastors that say, listen, you're not truly saved unless you take baptism or you're baptized several times a year or you take of the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. You're not saved. My Bible doesn't teach that. My Bible doesn't teach that. Can I tell you why I am, one of the reasons why I am your pastor? When we sat down with the pastoral search committee, we were just feeling each other out. We were trying to figure out, you know, what y'all believe, what we believed, right? I would ask theological questions and they would answer them. They would ask me very pointed questions about how I felt about Scripture and how I felt about this and I answered them. The reason we came together is because we are like-minded. Amen? Amen. There are listen to me. Listen, Tony, I'm gonna shock y'all here in a second. Y'all ready? Cynthia, you awake? There are some Southern Baptist churches. In Savannah, there are some Southern Baptist churches in Georgia. There are some Southern Baptist churches in just about every state in this nation that I would not be able to be their pastor. Do you know why? Because we do not agree scripturally or theologically in some way, shape, form, or fashion. It might just very well be, Deborah, they don't want a bald-headed 50-year-old pastor, and I'm fine with that. But listen, it doesn't get past scripture with me. If you don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God, the whole Word of God, even the introduction and the maps, I don't need to be your pastor. I don't. Listen to what Southern Baptist Bible scholar John Phillips says about Romans chapter 10. He says, the key to God's past dealing with Israel is His sovereignty. The key to His present dealings in His salvation. Today God is offering salvation to the Jew on exactly the same terms as the Gentiles. Church, that's good. Did y'all see it? And He makes no national difference at all. If the Jew today wants to come to God's favor, he must come to Calvary as a lost sinner and accept His Messiah as Savior and Lord. This is the theme of Romans chapter 10. Well, Brother Kyle, I don't like that. I mean, you know, the Jews were... You know, they were bound in their tradition. God just seems like God abandoned them. No, church, if you study the Old Testament history, the Jewish nation abandoned God. God told them. God warned them time and time and time again. One of the last warnings was when John the Baptist was standing there preaching, and the Pharisees questioned him, and he turned around and he said, listen, guys, listen. I imagine he looked at the ground and scratched his head and straightened his goat hair jacket on and put his locust back in his pocket. And he says, look here, fellas, I want y'all to understand something. God is getting ready to take an axe to the root. To the root. The tree is not going to be cut down. The root is going to be cut and exposed and destroyed because of what you've done. Church, what do we see in our scripture? What does this our scripture say this morning? Verses 1 through 3 tell us Paul was absolutely, he had absolutely no malice towards the Jews. As you recall, he was a Jew himself. So we need to understand that as we're reading this scripture, Miss Virginia, Paul was a Jew. He loved the Jewish people. He was of Jewish descent. He still practiced some Jewish traditions, I'm sure, but they lined up with Christian traditions. He was a Jew from birth, not just by practice any longer. Now listen to the emotion of what he says in verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, does he say heathens at the very first? He says, you bunch of heathens? No. He doesn't say that. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. Is that your heart's desire for the lost world, church? Do you truly desire that the lost people come to know Jesus? We should have that same desire. We really, really should. We ought to be burdened for the lost world. And if these past few weeks haven't exposed anything, church, listen, it has exposed us how many lost people there have to be in the United States of America. We ought to be worried. We ought to be scared for their lostness. We then see why Paul has such a desire for the Jewish nation to accept Christ in verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. He says this, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God. How in the world could Paul testify for them about their zeal for God? Because he was one of them. He was one of them. In his lost condition, church, in his lost condition, his zeal for God, and I believe that zeal for God is the only reason why God saved him the way he saved him, because there's no explanation why God would come to Paul on the road to Damascus in persecuting Christians and denouncing Christ as a personal, but his love for God, God knew that he could change that heart. Church, he says this, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, and he could because he had that same zeal. But according to knowledge, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. What we need to see here is Paul trying to explain to him, listen, I was where you're at, and there's a way out, and you need to keep listening. You really do. Any of y'all ever gone to one of those escape rooms? I don't think I'd do well in one of those. I really don't. Because after about 3 or 4 minutes, I'm ready to get out. And it seems to me the older I get, the more claustrophobic I get. I just don't like it. There's a way out. There's a way out here, church. As we're witnessing to people, we need to ask them, do you want a way out? There's a way out. Paul's describing the way out this morning. Why is Paul's plea so desperately important to the Jewish people? Look at verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go up, or who will go down to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Church, Paul is trying to describe to the people there where they are and where they need to go. Do you know there's Jews all over the world today, right now? You might know some who've never accepted Christ. If they were to accept Christ, they would be thrown out of their family. They would be considered dead. But they still want to know the truth. They're seeking the truth. And you know the truth. What would happen if God put one of those from the Jewish nation in front of you? Would you be able to explain to them and show how God used Paul through Romans chapter 10 to explain with great clarity that God still loved the Jewish nation? That he put an end to the law as they knew it, as they worshiped and they still worship it? Well, Brother Kyle, I don't think God would do that. I'm not educated enough. Don't say that. Because as soon as you say that, guess what's going to happen? He's going to place somebody right in your path that you're going to have to be a witness to. And don't get tongue-tied. And don't get upset when you call the preacher and my phone's busy or I don't answer because I'm on a date with my hot wife. You hear me? We ought to know. Why did Paul feel such a necessity to write this letter to the Romans? Why did the Holy Spirit put it in our Bible that we ignore it and don't understand it, don't apply it, don't try to understand exactly what it has to say? Listen, we need to understand this that we might be of service to God. Church, if the law is ended and no righteousness comes from the law, then what is the Jewish nation to do? What are we to do? Look at verse 6. Verse 6, and I just read part of verse 6. Well, look at verse 8. It says, on the contrary, what does it say? It says, the message is near to you in your mouth and in your hearts. This is the message of faith. This is it. This is the message of faith. Listen, that we proclaim, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news, church. That's the good news. Well, what is this message of faith? What is it? If. That's a condition. When you see the word if, that means somebody in the next few words is going to have to do something. If you know who that is? You. The person who's standing in front of you, the one that you're witnessing to. If you will confess. There's only one thing you can confess with, and that's what? Your mouth. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is what we already know he is. He is the Lord. Conditional. Susan, we have to. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Billy, according to Scripture, guess what? You're saved. You're saved. Well, hold on a second, Brother Kyle. That's not what the Mormons teach. That's not what the Catholics teach. I was a Lutheran first. That's not what the Lutherans taught. The Lutherans taught if you were baptized as a baby, that you are now a child of God. That's not what the Methodists teach. The Methodists, a lot of Methodist churches will teach you that you have to go through coordination, and you have to go through this and this and this and this, that you're not capable of understanding what the Bible really means. I don't care what denomination tells you something. I don't care if it's a Southern Baptist denomination. If the Word of God tells you something, you better believe it. And if the denomination tries to teach you something that's not in the Word of God, you better not believe it. You better not believe it. As a matter of fact, listen, I would highly suggest that you as a believer, when somebody teaches you something that's not in the Word of God, that you walk up to them and you hand them your copy. And I did this to one of my professors years ago. When I was in school, I got in trouble, Tony. He told me that he believed that a person who has had been married more than one time is qualified to be a deacon, is qualified to be a pastor. And I sat there. I didn't say anything in class. But I walked up to him after class. Y'all know what I did? I said, listen, I love you. You're one of my favorite professors. And I wasn't buttering his biscuit. That was the truth. He was one of my favorite professors. I learned a tremendous amount from him. I said, but you just said something in class that I'm not sure of. He said, what did I say? I said, well, you said that you were very conservative in your belief, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 of deacons and pastors, and what the book of Titus said about deacons and pastors, and somehow over the years that you've changed your mind. Yeah, I did say that. You were paying attention in class today. I said, yeah. I said, I want you to do something for me today. He said, what's that? I said, I want you to show me in where God's Word where it says it's okay. He said, well, I just, it's my feeling. I said, listen, oh, no. If I've learned nothing from this school, y'all have told me, don't you go by feelings. Feelings will take you down a wrong road. It'll take you down a path that you sometimes can't get away from. I want you to show me in the Word of God where you can support what you believe. Now, I didn't raise my voice like I just did, but I did. I asked him. He said, well, I can't. I said, well, how can I believe it? Church, how can you believe it? If the Word of God doesn't state it, how can you believe it? When organizations tell you that there's a map to salvation, you can achieve salvation some other way than the Word of God and what Paul is teaching this morning, that's heresy. Do you realize that when my grandfather died, I looked at my grandmother and she looked at me and I was crying, I was upset, and I was worried. And she said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong, baby? I said, I just don't know whether my grandfather is going to make it to heaven. And she said, baby, listen, don't worry. You see that fez up on the dresser there, that's your pawpaw's hat there, and you see his ring, it's got a G right there in the middle of it. That means that he's in heaven. The things that he did on earth for the kingdom of God got him into heaven. I said, Mamaw, show me what the Word of God says about that. Show me. And she couldn't. There's only one way to heaven, church. A ring's not going to get you to heaven. A hat's not going to get you to heaven. Riding around on scooters in a parade ain't going to get you to heaven. Listen, supporting any other organization is not going to get you to heaven. Well, listen, we take care of the children. So does God. God loves the children of the world. There's only one way to heaven. And that's what we're listening to this morning. Can I tell you what else this scripture does? Listen again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Matt Lewis, you know what what else this scripture does? I've told you all this before. There was a preacher by the name of Jamie Ragle. I wouldn't call him out in years past. I'll call him out now. That he would stand in the pulpit in his revival meetings and he would say, I believe that if you believe you're 99% sure you're saved, I believe you're 100% lost. Now let that sink in again. He said, I believe that if you're only 99% sure you're saved, I believe you're 100% lost. What he's saying there, Tony, is that a Christian should never doubt his salvation. Once you're saved, you should never doubt it ever again. Well, that's not scriptural. It's not. One of the many characteristics that Satan has is he is the great what? Deceiver. Satan is the great deceiver. That means that he's good at it. Brother Carey, Satan is very good at deceiving people, isn't he? Even people who go to church. He's good at deceiving them. Well, what do you mean, Brother Kyle? Listen, Satan is going to tell you on a daily basis, try to tell you on a daily basis, Melissa, what you've got's not real. You're not truly saved. Look at you. Look at what you're doing. You're not a Christian. A Christian doesn't act that way. Savannah, a Christian doesn't talk that way. Trinity, a Christian doesn't dress like that. Right? Satan will whisper in your ear all the time. Listen, Christians don't do that. Do you know why Satan does that? Because he's a great deceiver. He wants you to do everything, and he wants to do everything in his power to make you believe that what you did was not real. And he's going to do it. So according to what Jamie Ragle said, I believe that if you're 99% sure you're saved, you're 100% lost. Church, listen to me. I believe a different thing lines up with Scripture. If you have never doubted your salvation, I don't believe you've ever been saved. Should you constantly doubt? Oh, Tony, should you constantly doubt your salvation? Absolutely not. No. You see, the first thing this Scripture is good for is it leads you to the path of salvation. The second thing this Scripture is good for is this. When doubt comes into your mind, how many Christians in here since you've been saved, you've doubted? When doubt comes into your mind, guess what you do? You go right back to Romans 10:9 and you say, okay, Lord, I'm confused. I'm worried. Satan's been driving me crazy this week. Well, what do I need to do? Go to Romans 10:9. Okay, I'm at Romans 10:9, Lord Jesus. What do I need to do now? Read it. Boy, read it. You need to pick your Bible up and you won't be deceived and you won't worry so much. Read it. Okay, God. It says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Holy Spirit asks you, did you do that? Yeah, I did. Keep on reading, boy. That's what the Holy Spirit calls me, because in the sight of the Holy Spirit, I am a boy. He says this. It says, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus is in the tomb? No, sir, I don't. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead on the third day? Absolutely. He says, well, then keep on reading. It says, then you will be saved. You see, church, this is a salvation scripture. But it's also a scripture when we doubt. And I'll say it again, we shouldn't be living a constant state of doubt. We shouldn't. But when we do doubt, this is a tense stake scripture. You go to Romans 10:9 and you grab a tent stake. Y'all know what a tent stake is? I know you camping people do. When you're out camping and the wind's blowing, normally, when I used to tent camp, I just put the four, corner pegs down. But when that wind started blowing, and I thought, oh, well, it might rain, I'd break out an extra tarp, and I'd throw it over the top, and I'd put an extra tent stake along the sides. Why? I'd drive that tent down in the ground. And that's what this scripture does. When Satan makes you doubt, it drives a stake in the ground and lets you know, listen, hey, Satan, listen, you have been trying to deceive me. Scripture says you're the great deceiver, and I keep forgetting that from time to time. But right now, I'm driving a Romans 10:9 stake down because I have confessed with my mouth Jesus is Lord. I believe with all my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. So according to Scripture, not you, thank God I don't have to listen to you. According to Scripture, I'm saved, Satan. How about departing from me? Get away from me. That's good, church, is it not? Amen. Can I tell you that last week I told you that we would put verse 13, which we studied last week, in context today. That's what we're going to do right now. So look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this. Now the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who come to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Church, you know what that means? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. Do you know why the gospel is called the good news? Because it's good news. It is great news. Church, I want you to understand that finding God, accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, is not hard. Our scripture this morning tells us that it's near. It's near to us. Finding Jesus is not hard. Christian, being the witness that God has called you to be, it's not hard. It's not hard. The hardest part of receiving Jesus and being the witness for Him is taking the first step by telling Jesus, "Yes, I'll surrender. Yes, I'll surrender. Jesus, I will serve you the way you created us all to serve. This is your invitation this morning. Will you surrender to Him? Do you know my Jesus?" Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, as we come to you again this morning, at the end of this message, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and where we fail you. Lord, we forgive you for, we ask you to forgive us for missed opportunities, for lack of our faith, for doubting. God, you've never given us anything other than exactly what we needed to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that right now you'll help us to surrender to do everything you've called us to do for the rest of our lives, God, because it is easy. In Jesus' name.